Rise and shine. This time it's rise and work. Rise up and work. The Lord is coming is the theme of the next International Bible Conference to be held, Lord willing, in Indianapolis at the end of 2001, beginning December 26th. So get your turkey eaten and your Christmas presents put away and hop on a bus or a car or a bike or wherever you can get and get to Indianapolis for that conference. We hope as the plans are now still unfolding, Brother Bill McDonald from California and Mr. Roy Hill from England will be speaking, among others who are being invited and not yet confirmed. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to speak about corporate worship and the Lord's Supper. Now, I'd like to just say, as we've been looking at some things in the matter of worship, it's not possible in a session like this to give you the last word on worship or all there is to say about worship. All, at best, I can hope to do is simply add, we trust, to what you already know about the subject of worship. And of course there is a great deal more to learn beyond what we've been able to cover, and all of us together of course add to the process, and I hope to learn from you as I already have in some of the comments that have been made. And so we can never get the whole thing on worship, but we do hope we'll get some things on worship that will help us in our growth. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And then Acts chapter 2, and verse 41, Acts chapter 2, and verse 41. 2 and 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And we take that expression, breaking of bread, to be the remembrance of the Lord's Supper. In other words, he is not telling us that they simply continued to eat their meals. We could assume that, I'm sure, that there wouldn't have been anything particularly spiritual about that, but he is making the distinction here that one of the activities of these early believers was the remembrance of the Lord. And then finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we read at verse 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, there we have the place again, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now he's sort of chiding them here because that's what they should have been doing, but they had come and made it into something else. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Paul's dealing with the abuse at this meeting. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord, and now he begins to set the right order in contrast to the wrong order. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread, and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, but that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. It is evident from our New Testament that believers came together for worship. The Gospels, the Acts, and the Epistles combine to teach us this. In the Gospels, we have the exhortation, This do in remembrance of me. In the Acts, we have the example. And in the epistles, we have the explanation or the exposition of the significance of the Lord's Supper and coming together. Now, as we mentioned in the earlier session, that corporate worship, when we are together, is only the sum and substance of our individual worship. There can be no formal corporate worship that is supplied from some external source. If we ourselves are not worshipers, then there will be, individually, then there will be no corporate worship. Now, Brother Barry pointed out in the earlier session an excellent point, that collective worship is unrelated to gift. It's unrelated to gift. And we might be a little confused about that, because we might see a brother who we know to be perhaps a gifted evangelist or a gifted Bible teacher, and we have heard him preach from the platform, and we have enjoyed his ministry, and we might see that same brother rise at the Lord's Supper and publicly lead the people of God in worship. Therefore, we might think that he is doing the same thing, but in fact, he is doing two different things. When he is standing preaching the gospel or teaching from the scriptures, he is exercising a gift. But when he is standing in the Lord's Supper, it is not gift he is exercising, but his responsibility of priesthood. And all of us have that responsibility. And you may not be a gifted expositor or gospel preacher, but you can contribute to the worship of God, whether audibly, when the saints hear it, or inaudibly, when none but the Lord hears it, but the Spirit of God uses that in the worship meeting. It is unrelated to gift. It is unrelated to age. It is unrelated to age. There is no limit in young or old as to who should be a worshiper when the people of God come together, whether it be a young brother, a middle-aged brother, or an older brother. And sometimes these excuses can come to our minds. I don't have the gift to get up. Or you might think, well, when I'm older, I'll get up. But really, those are not barriers to worship. It is not related to gender. It is unrelated to gender. Now, that gets people's attention, doesn't it, in the subject of the Lord's Supper? What do we mean by that? Well, while it is clear the scriptures say that the woman is to be silent in the meeting. That is, she is not to be audible. It does not mean that she is not a worshiper. She is not a worshiper. And while we need to teach the role of the woman, and certainly the silence of the woman in the meetings, because it is so rampant in evangelical Christianity, this does not mean that the woman does not bring something to bear to the meeting, and we should be encouraging our sisters to be worshipers. And in fact, it is evident, I'm sure you have seen this as well, that sometimes maybe a young man will rise, or an older man, and he might give out a hymn, or he might read a portion of Scripture. And there will be a sister in the meeting who has been thinking about that very same passage of Scripture. And it might be something for us to consider. I don't really have a scripture for it that I can put my hand on, but it might be worth us considering the possibility that perhaps the Spirit of God has taken the worship of that sister and put it into the mind of that brother in order that the whole assembly might hear it. And so when we feel the Lord might be bringing something to our minds in the matter of a scripture or a participation in the worship, that's evident of the Spirit of God working, bringing the praises of God out for public hearing. So it's not related to gift, age, or gender. Now, as we mentioned in the last session, worship comes from appreciating Christ in the Scriptures. It comes from appreciating Christ in the Scripture. God has told us much about His Son in the Word of God. And this gives me worship material. This gives me things to say, things to think about. When I was a young believer, and I would listen to some of the men lead the assembly in worship, and some of them, it seemed, could really draw the hearts of the people of God. It seems they could just capture what was on everybody's mind and bring it before the Lord, and we seemed to be caught up in their worship being carried along. And I sort of assumed from that these men, they must really have ability to be creative in their worship. That they had some sort of ability that they could design some very nice sounding prayers or something like that. That's the way my sort of childish mind was working. That's how I was assessing the situation. And of course I thought, well, I can never really get up and pray like that. And I wondered, well, how could they get all that material? Sometimes you hear people say, in talking various discussions about maybe business or job, and maybe you're thinking about a different kind of job, and someone might say to you, well, here's a job that you could get, and you learn about that job, and you find that job involves selling. And you say, well, I couldn't be a salesman. I'm not really a very good salesman. A lot of people say that. I can't sell. Oh, okay, you can't sell. Well, that's fine. Maybe you're not a salesman. Well, what do you like to do? Well, I like to hunt. Oh, you like to hunt. I see. Tell me, why do you like hunting? And you'll go on for the next hour and a half about hunting, boring everybody around you on the subject as you tell us all your hunting stories. Well, what are you doing? Well, somebody knows somebody like that up here, I guess. That's the thing about it. It's like fishing stories. You know, there's no other witnesses. So you have free rein in the story because there's nobody there to say what you're saying isn't true. But nonetheless, you go on and on and on about those things. But of course, you're not a salesman, but you're selling people on hunting. Why? Well, you're so taken up with the subject. The subject really thrills your heart. You really enjoy that subject. And so you don't mind talking about it. And frankly, you don't care if the person around you likes hunting or doesn't like hunting. I mean, if they're not smart enough to like hunting, you're not going to be able to help that, are you? Well, when we come to the subject of worship, as we discovered from Luke 22, that the Lord Jesus was able to take all the scriptures and he was able to find something about himself in all of the scriptures. So it is when my heart is taken up with the Lord and I get to know more and more about the Lord from the scriptures. And again, let me emphasize this. It's being steeped in what the scriptures say. And as we saw in the experience of Abraham, it wasn't just an academic understanding, but being brought to bear in my own life as I appreciate who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done for me, I find the material in the scripture touches not only my heart, but my mind. And they come together and can be brought forward in worship. I don't have to be creative. It's simply as I read through the scriptures. Hannah spoke about the Lord. The Lord is this. The Lord is that. And I'm going to get that from the scriptures. Worship comes from appreciating Christ in the scriptures. Now, when we come together to worship, we should lead the people of God to Christ, not ourselves, or to keep it at the level of our Christian experience. Let's turn for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel 44, that's the part of your Bibles where the pages are all nice and white and hardly marked over. Ezekiel chapter 44, and reading at verse 9. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And the Levites that are gone away far from me when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house, and they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them, because they ministered unto them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Here we have the case of the Levites who had fallen down on the job. They had the responsibility of the priesthood. It was the Levites, the sons of Levi. And they had responsibility, but when Israel went astray, instead of turning the people back, they went along with the people. They ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up my hand against them. And so the Lord, when Israel returned, the Levites had that mark upon them, so to speak, or that limitation was placed upon them that they would be restricted to be ministering to the house. They would minister to the house. They shall stand before them to minister unto them. They shall be ministers in my sanctuary. But there were a certain group, a small group of those priests, the sons of Zadok, who in the time of departure kept the charge, it says in verse 15, they kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. And now that Israel has returned, they were given the privilege of ministering unto God himself. They shall come near to me and to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord of God. They shall minister unto me, they shall keep my charge. Now what's the distinction here? Well, the distinction is that the Levites in general who had gone away from God, their responsibility was to minister to the house of God. But this particular family, the sons of Zadok, who had remained faithful, they were given the privilege of ministering towards the heart of God. Now, fortunately, when we come to the New Testament, the Lord does not make that distinction in separating us in the priesthood. God puts no restriction on the priest in that sense. And so today we don't have the case where some minister to the house and some minister to the heart of God. Nonetheless, it is possible that in our ministry, particularly when we come together to remember the Lord, that it is not unheard of for brethren to rise and to expound some passage of Scripture ministering to the house of God, which at other times might be a very appropriate thing to do. But when we come to worship to remember the Lord, we are there to minister to the heart of God, the heart of God Himself. And so the Lord's Supper is not a place for me to get up and to teach or exhort the Christians per se. Remember being in an assembly far away from here up in Canada one time, and it happened to be Mother's Day. And this brother got up in the Lord's Supper and began to speak to us about mothers and our mothers and how wonderful mothers are and what we should do for our mothers. And nothing wrong with that. That's what we should do. It was a very nice exhortation about mothers. Only one problem. It was neither the time nor the place. And we need to be careful that when we come together in corporate worship, not to feel agitated or to feel pressure, simply to fill the silence of the meeting. Not to be anxious to jump to our feet just to have activity. Sometimes silence is good as we think about the Lord. And so this business of ministering to the house of God, there's a distinction to be made that when we come to worship, we minister to the heart of God. Let me address for a moment the young men. We cannot measure how much our participation in the Lord's Supper encourages the hearts of the believers. Eloquence is not the issue here. You remember Mary of Bethany in John 12. It says, the fragrance of her gift filled the whole house, and young and old can fill the whole house of God, so to speak, with our worship. Others will be blessed. Young men, don't be afraid to rise to your feet to say something wonderful about the Lord Jesus. You don't have to speak long. You don't have to pray with eloquence. You don't have to be as some of the more mature brethren are. There's nothing wrong with what our mature brethren bring. We don't want to go to the other extreme and despise that as well or discourage that. But don't be afraid to rise simply to thank the Lord for His goodness. Bring what you have. Remember the Levites. They either came, they brought out of the flock, or they brought out of the fowl. They brought what they had to the Lord. And many, many a remembrance meeting has been reduced to tears when a young brother stands. You can hear his knees knocking more than you can hear what he's saying, but he stands to rise. Think of that, what that must mean to the heart of God. Here you are, scared to death. Heart is pounding. This is not you getting up in front of people. And yet you fight your way through all of that and rise to your feet to say something to the Lord. Do you think that's not worship to God? Rising to God? Do you think that doesn't lift the hearts of God's people as they see God work? You may be just a young believer. You may be advanced in years, but a young believer. You may feel that you don't have a good command of the English language. You may feel that you're not able to speak well as others. Brethren, that's got nothing to do with it. And some brethren who are on their feet a lot do have the ability to speak in public. Their greatest fear is that when they rise, they are simply sort of rattling off phrases that they are used to giving. That's what troubles brethren who are able to speak well. They don't want to get up and just go through a routine. So you, perhaps, who feel you don't have great gift in a public way, Don't feel in any way that your worship is inferior. You can fill the whole house. Mary of Bethany comes. What does she do? She doesn't say a word. That woman we read about of Luke 7, it touched the heart of Christ. She was so thrilled with the fact that all her sins were gone. She couldn't get over it. That this, finally, the Savior of the world, what those Pharisees could not do for her, the Lord Jesus did. And she brings that costly ointment, that costly perfume. She takes the glory that was given her, her own hair, and she washes the feet of the Lord Jesus. The tears, the ointment, the glory, we lay it all low before Him. And we bring it to Christ. Any one of us can do that, brothers. And move the heart of God and move the hearts of God's people. We should be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Order marks the gathering. That's what 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, and 14 are about. It's about order. Begins with headship and God's order. And when God moves, there is order. You may have heard of the Toronto blessing, as they call it. It's proving not to be such a blessing to most Christians. And sometimes they show them on television. They have a large facility near the airport in Toronto, and it is supposedly a great movement of God. And one of the things that tells me it's not a great movement of God is there's no order to it. It is complete disorder. I saw it on television the other day where they had it. It is complete disorder. It's not God working. Now, order does not mean that it is formal, that there is structure, that, like a sort of a wedding reception, a wedding, you know, you want everything to be done. You don't want sort of anything, a lot of fooling around at a wedding ceremony. It's serious business. It doesn't mean it's cold structure, but it does mean that there is order there, and we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've seen what I've seen sometimes, that as the meeting progresses, it seems that there's a particular theme developing of thought. Here's a brother rises about redemption, for instance. He gives out a hymn about redemption. And here's another brother who stands up and might preface some remarks of a scripture reading by saying, "No, I was just thinking about that subject this week and was on my mind. I'd like to read this passage." And then another brother gets up and prays, and it seems the Spirit of God is sort of drawing this thought of redemption in our hearts. And then some well-intentioned brother gets up and gives out what I call an Onward Christian Soldier's hymn, kind of completely unrelated to all that has gone on. Now, we've got to be careful that we don't want to confine the Spirit of God and say that there must be an identifiable theme at the Lord's Supper. But we do well to listen to one another. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 is about, you know, listening to one another, waiting on one another, listening to what goes on before. And so we should be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Order marks our gathering. Well, how could I be part of the corporate worship? Well, here are some things that, in a practical way, which I have found to be a help. Number one, learn to identify in specific terms things the Bible says about the Lord. Just as an exercise, as you read through the scriptures, what does this tell me about the Lord? I know there's some familiar passages we often use, as I mentioned before, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and other passages like that, but there are many more. And as I read through the scriptures, what does this tell me about the Lord Jesus? Genesis 22, I see the Lord there. And in other parts of the scriptures, as I move through the epistles, the worship of Paul, for instance. Learn to identify in specific terms things the Bible says about the Lord. As we already mentioned, learn to distinguish between the blessings we receive and the character of the one who blesses. Now, when a young man or a young believer stands up at the Lord's Supper and simply thanks the Lord for saving his soul, now to me that's worship. He's got a blessing from the Lord, and he comes back to the Lord with thanksgiving. That's worship. But we can't be always occupied with what we receive. It doesn't always come back to us. It goes out to God. And as I mentioned, the illustration in our first session, if you had been totally bankrupt and someone comes along and offers to pay off all your bills, you can't get over the fact that that's happened to you, that you've received that blessing. But as time goes on, you begin to think of the character of the one who would bless you. And so we learn to distinguish between the blessings. It's not always thanksgiving for what we have received, but it's offering worship for the blesser himself. Learn to distinguish between the blessings we receive and the character of the one who blesses. Number three, be familiar with hymns of worship. Be familiar with hymns of worship. There's some tremendous hymn books around, but not every hymn in the hymn book is a hymn of worship. Some hymns were written to bring out some of the great doctrines of the gospel. There's some great old gospel hymns. Some hymns have been written to call us to a closer walk with the Lord. Some hymns are written to encourage us in the matter of prayer. But other hymns are written with the idea of focusing on the Lord himself. Be familiar with hymns of worship. Maybe you have a hymn book in your assembly that is used just for the worship meeting. Familiarize yourself with those hymns. And once in a while, give out a hymn that you've never sung before. In our assembly, it seems, we've paid for a whole hymn book, but we only use that much of it. There's wonderful hymns there. Be familiar with the hymns of worship. Of course, to do that, I find that would mean probably on a Saturday night looking through that hymn book. Which would mean, if you've got young kids, remember when our kids were young, you got to get the kids bathed, you know, and all that sort of stuff on Saturday night. Which would also mean I'd have to get my work around the house or other things done. Which means I'd have to maybe have a little time and order and preparation. And, you know, that's going to really squeeze out my television time on Saturday night, you know. Like, stuff's going to have to go. It means I might have to let my email go till Sunday night or even Monday. And I don't know if you could do that or not. Maybe that's against the law, I think. My kids check their email about every 35 seconds. I don't know how they get on and off so fast. But, you know, to do that, we'd really have to prepare, don't we? Take some time. Be familiar with hymns of worship. Listen to experienced worshipers around you. None of us are a perfect worshiper, and we don't want to just imitate one another. That's not what we're trying to say here. Nevertheless, we can learn from godly men around us who have learned something about worship. How they approach the Lord, how they think, about the Lord, how they handle the scriptures, not just to copy them, but to learn from some of our older and more experienced brethren around us. Number five, remember that inaudible worship is worship too. I don't want to encourage this in this regard, that encourage inaudible worship, because too easily we can make excuses for ourselves. But I think there are two things that we have to remember. Well, first of all, of course, there is the women's worship, which I've already alluded to, that adds to the meeting. But I know there are some brethren who find it just impossible to rise to their feet. I think we have to acknowledge that. And not to encourage that, and not to make excuses for ourselves. There are some brethren who just can't rise to their feet. But that doesn't mean they're not worshipers. That doesn't mean they don't add to the meeting. I remember a man who I knew only as a boy, very briefly, and he has since, of course, gone to be with the Lord, and he was a man who was a great shepherd of God's people. In fact, his reputation lives still to this day in our area, and he is now gone, and the generation that knew him is practically gone. And yet, he was a man who they say they never heard him speak publicly. Yet he influenced the people of God. Now that man was a worshiper nonetheless. And so inaudible worship is worship too. We can't make an excuse, brethren. Just because we feel a little nervous doesn't mean we shouldn't rise to our feet. But we also need to recognize there are some who will not do that, nonetheless, they are worshipers. And finally, be a worshiper 7 days a week. Be a worshiper 7 days a week. We don't just worship on Sunday morning. It is the collective gathering and public expression of our corporate worship. But we are to be worshipers 7 days a week. As we accumulate through the week things about the Lord in our own reading of the Scriptures, then we will become, it will burst out of us on a Sunday morning. We won't be able to keep it in. Well, I think our time is gone now. Let's just open it up now for some questions or comments.